Amen. Thank you, Brother Carl. And if you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to turn to James chapter 1. And so we started last week in James and talked about how we need to stand firm in our faith, and you know that our faith does see some trials occasionally, and yet God is faithful in meeting our every need. And he's always with us. But there are times when our faith comes under attack, isn't there? We're living in days when it is politically incorrect and in a lot of circles unpopular to be a Christian and to let people know you're a Christian and to live like you're a Christian. And Paul reminds, Paul probably would remind us too, but it's James doing the reminding this morning that it matters how you live your life. You see, being a child of God and standing firm on your faith just doesn't happen on Sunday morning. But by the way, just as a side note, it's free information. You're not saved by being at church on Sunday, but it sure helps keep you that way. And so I want us to understand that, you know, we don't come to church so that we can be saved. We come to church because we are. And we need the Lord to work in our life. And there's something that happens when God's people gather together. It doesn't make sense to this world. The world doesn't understand it. The world says, hey, it's Sunday morning, sleep in and go golfing or go fishing. It's all right. But the Lord says, on the Lord's day, gather with the Lord's people. And so it's important. So back to the sermon. Sorry, I had to chase a rabbit for a second, but I caught it. And so, but we are living in perilous times, and the world, though it doesn't realize it, needs Jesus perhaps more today than it ever has before. And we know that Jesus really is the answer for the things that haunt and are killing this world. Jesus says, listen, I'm the one that can make a different way. And so as God's children, we have to remember it's not just about saying you're a Christian and you're not just a Christian on Sunday, but you have to live for Jesus and be a Christian every single day of the week. Or what you do on Sunday doesn't matter. And so let's take a look, beginning in verse 12 of James chapter 1. It says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of light, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creation, or creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit the orphan and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And so James has reminded us as he's begun this letter to the church that is facing persecution and difficulties, reminding them that, listen, it's through these difficult times that you find the blessing of God. And so he says, listen, I want you to understand that the way you find blessing and the way that you survive this wicked world is doing the Lord's work. He said, listen, if a man just hears God's word and doesn't do it, it's useless. And can I tell you, there's a lot of useless folks in this world today that claim to be Christians and yet are anything but. Because it's not, well, have you been to church sometime before? It's not where you sprinkled, or even if you were baptized, or even if your name's on the roll of a church book somewhere. What matters is if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and been forgiven of your sin and are following Him as His disciple. That's what matters. And so, you see, it is possible for someone to sit under sound biblical teaching for years and years and years and be lost as a goose and spend eternity in hell. When they stand before the Lord and say, I was at church every Sunday. I put a dollar in the plate every Sunday. James says, that's useless. You see, there's a dichotomy. There's two parts of being a child of God. There's that being, and that's the foundational and most important part. And that being is not something we do. It's something we receive as a gift from God. But then there's another part that builds upon that foundation of being. And James says it's doing. See, and we live in a world and a time people don't want to do anything. They like the idea of doing something, but when the time comes for them to do it, they really don't want to do it. James said, listen, it's not about our intentions and what we want. It's what we do that shows what our foundation is. Being, again, is important, and it's a foundation. But James is going to tell us and teach us over and over again an important truth that you cannot be without doing. That if you're going to be a child of God, if you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, there are some things that you need to do. And if you want to stand firm and survive the attacks that this world brings, there's some things you have to do. And so I want us to talk about three of those things this morning. And the first, and I think the most often overlooked, but perhaps the most important, is the work of prayer. The work of prayer. Understand that prayer is not just giving Jesus a laundry list of things we want Him to do for us. Rather, prayer is a two-way communication. That we speak to God, but also that God speaks to us. But in order for God to speak to us, guess what? We have to spend some time. We can't just give Him a quick text message and off to the next thing and then say, well, I wonder why I haven't heard from God. Well, you haven't shut up and sat still long enough to be able to hear Him. And so in our time, listen, prayer takes effort, and it is work. Can I tell you that none of you have heard? Listen, some of you, if you've watched the Phantom of the Opera, Leslie and I went to see that opera or play or whatever it is in person in Jacksonville. It's funny, we joke about it all the time every time we go to another play or something like that. We were there, it was good. Intermission came, and the people we were with put his coat on, said, "Well, that was really good." We said, "Hey, it's just the intermission. It's just halftime, if you will." But we could sit through a 2.5 hour play, or we can sit through a 2.5 hour ball game. To be quite honest, if you're not there, if you're watching on TV especially, it's boring. And yet we can sit through it and we can watch. Or even an entire morning, we can go through and watch on television. Golf, Brother George. And I tell you, that is the most boring television. And yet there's a whole channel on the TV for it. And it's a 24-hour channel, if you could believe that. We have all this stuff. We don't have any problem paying attention for those periods of time. But isn't it true that when we try to get alone and pray, it's hard for us to sit still for 5 minutes? It takes work. Why? Because Satan does not want you praying, because he knows the power there is in prayer. And I tell you, far too many of us are weak in our Christian faith because we're weak in prayer. And I tell you that prayer is an important spiritual muscle that you need to be exercising on a regular and consistent basis. And I know, listen, I tell you, it's hard to pray. Because our minds wander and there's... It takes work to just concentrate on being alone with God and talking with God and hearing from God. Because God doesn't speak in emails. He doesn't speak in bullhorns most of the time. The scripture says God speaks in a still, soft voice. And so if he speaks in a whisper, if we're going to hear it, guess what that means? We have to be quiet. And we have to be intently listening, or we'll miss it. And so James wants us to understand that there are things that we have to do. And one of the most important, one of the most foundational things we do as a child of God is prayer. I encourage you, keep a prayer list, keep a prayer journal. Write down those prayer requests, because when it comes time to pray, you might forget. Listen, can I tell you, you've got plenty of stuff to pray about. And if you don't have own needs in your life, pray for others. In fact, you ought to be spending more time in praying for others than you do for yourself. There's somebody say, listen, your fellow believers need the prayer and you need the practice. And there's a lot of truth to that. So we need to engage the work of prayer. But then, secondly, James tells us that we need to engage also not only in the work of prayer, but we need to engage in the work of purging. Boy, you thought that prayer was hard. This next one is doubly hard because Satan, as much as he doesn't want you to pray, he even more doesn't want you to take the things of this world out of your life and replace it with the things of God. And so James says, listen, you need to get rid of those sinful behaviors. Get rid of them. He said, listen, these thoughts that you have, they're not just innocent thoughts. Because those so-called innocent thoughts that are lies or deceptions or thoughts of doing something you know better than to do lead to sin. And guess what sin leads to? Sin leads to death. But it starts in our heart. We talked about that in Sunday school. It amazes me how often our Sunday school and the sermon just combine, because we don't intend it that way. We don't sit out a month or, you know, a year ahead of time. It's all right, this is what we're going to. But oftentimes it happens that way, and because the Lord wants to teach us and remind us. And so he says in verse 21, lay aside all the filthiness and the overflow of wickedness and replace it with the implanted word of God. And so it's not just that we get rid of bad things. Do we need to get rid of bad? Yeah, you need to get rid of the bad stuff. But you need to replace that bad stuff with good stuff. And there's nothing better and nothing that will benefit you more than the Word of God. Scripture says that we're to meditate on it, we're to hide it in our heart, and we're to live it out. You see, the Bible, it's crazy, but I believe that the Bible is not just for our entertainment. It's not just for reading. It's not just for some facts. But God's given us His Word because He intends us to live by it. He intends for us to keep the precepts, the teachings of His Word, because He knows that's what's best for us. But oftentimes, the Word of God cannot have its full effect in our life because we've got our life so crowded with so much other junk that there's no room for it. And so, James says, get rid of the filthy stuff. Get rid of those things that are wicked. Get rid of those things that pull you away from God. And is he talking about sinful things? Yes, he's talking about sinful things, and we don't have to go through a long list. You know what that is. If it's sinful, God doesn't want it in your life, and it's not healthy for you. But can I tell you something, friend? We also sometimes need to purge things that Satan has put in our life that in themselves are not sinful, but they're keeping us from doing what God wants us to do. Can I tell you that can be just as wicked as some outright sin? And I've known some preachers that have made the church work in preparing sermons an idol, and they've worshipped and made themselves God or made their building God and forgotten that it's not about the building, it's not about the sermon in itself, it's about God working in and through those things. But when we take the good things that God has given to us and we allow them to take the place of God, we're in trouble. I tell you that when families use this, and you know, we're all busy, but the reality is all of you have the same number of minutes and hours in every day. And the reality is every one of us has time for what we want to have time for. We make time for what we want to make time for. We set our priority. And maybe there's some, you know, and so there are lots of family, parents, well-intended, that allow their kids to become God. Because the kids control the schedule and everything that family does. It shouldn't be that. Or when families or individuals allow football or baseball or fishing or golf or anything. Listen, I think God loves recreation. We know he was a good fisherman. He loved to fish. I think he'd probably like golf, Brother George. I think he would like a good baseball game. But what he would not like and what he would not be pleased with is when we've worshipped those things or say, I can't go to church because I've got to go golfing. I can't go to church because I've got to do this. Or, and some of those things in themselves are not bad. But when they take the place of God, they become very bad and very destructive to us. And James says, you know what you need to do? Get rid of them. The reality is you choose your priorities. Nobody can make you do anything. You decide. Now, are there consequences sometimes if you do or don't do something? Yes. There's results or consequences of the choices that we make. But James reminds us and says, listen, get these wicked things out of your life. Wickedness has no place in the life of a child of God. Now, you may need help, and you have to say, let the Holy Spirit convict you. And when the Holy Spirit convicts you and says, listen, this is something you need to get rid of and out of your life, you have to do it. You can't just say, well, God, do it for me. God will give you the ability to do it, and He'll give you sometimes supernatural ability that's necessary to do it, but you've got to be the one that does it. And so there's a work of purging. And sometimes it may be friends. Listen, we all need friends, don't we? But can I tell you, as a child of God, you need the right friends. And some of you need to have a friend purging. There's some of you that, you know, it's like I've got hundreds and hundreds of friends on Facebook. Most of them I don't know. But there's some people that ask to be my friend that I'm not going to be their friend because of the way they live their life and the things they post on Facebook. And there have been friends that I've unfriended because of the junk that they post on Facebook. And listen, perhaps one of the best things you do for yourself is purge your friend list and stop hanging around those that are causing you and leading you to do things that you don't want to do and that are leading you down the wrong road. But that's, get rid of them. But don't just get rid of them. Replace them with good. Because if you don't replace them, what's going to happen is that bad stuff is going to come right back and fill that empty spot. And so make sure you replace the bad with the good. Jesus gave an illustration in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verses 29 through 30, that shows how serious God is and what this means. And so he says in verse 29 of Matthew chapter 5, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. Verse 30 says, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. Jesus was using figurative language. He does not want you to dismember, your body. He doesn't want you to inflict bodily pain on yourself. But he wants us to understand is the seriousness. And if there's something that causes you to sin, get rid of it. Guess what? If somebody has been delivered from the sin of alcoholism, they've been delivered from that those chains, guess where they probably oughtn't work? The liquor store. And they probably oughtn't work at a bar. Maybe not even work at a place that serves alcohol. Why? Because that temptation is there. Well, guess what? If you're away from the temptation, you ain't going to give in to it. And sometimes we blame the devil for making us do something when it's really we put ourselves in situations we shouldn't have put ourselves in. And we leapt at it. The devil didn't push us or make us do it. We leapt at it on our own accord. And so the work of purging is difficult too. It's hard to do that, but it's necessary to do that. And so if there's things, maybe even wholesome things, that are keeping you from being and doing what God wants you to do, get rid of it. If there's sinful things in your life, crucify those things, get rid of it, so that God can work and you can accomplish all that God has for you to do. But then lastly, not only do we need to be praying, and not only do we need to be purging our life of things that don't belong and that don't draw us nearer to the Lord. Lastly, there's the work of practicing. Paul says, don't just be a hearer of the word. Be a doer of the word. See, there, again, lots of people that say they're Christians. But even recently, it has dropped, but still is above 70% of people that are in these surveys of Americans that say they're Christians. But can I tell you that if 70% of the people in our nation were Christians, our nation would be in a much different place. It's not just a matter, it's not just what we do on Sunday. Does what we do on Sunday matter? You already know because I've told you, it does matter. But what matters more is what you do on Monday and Friday and Saturday. If you come to church on Sunday, lift your hands up and, you know, but then if you go out in the world on Monday and you're cussing like a sailor, and doing all kinds of unsavory things, you wasted your time on Sunday. You should have gone fishing instead. But if Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life on Sunday, then he's also the Lord of your life on Monday and on Friday and on Saturday. It doesn't mean that we're perfect. We all know we're certainly not. But we should be growing and we should be different from the world. Without you opening your mouth, people should just be able to look at you and your life and how you operate and know you're a child of God. Without the fish on the back of your car or a cross necklace or earrings or whatever the case might be, they should just be able to watch you and listen to how you talk and know that person is a child of God. And so he says, what does it mean? What does God expect of us to do? Well, so James wraps up this chapter by telling us. He said, this is what it boils down to. And he just lists two things. The first thing he lists is visiting the orphans and the widows. He said, this is what pure and undefiled religion is. To go and visit the orphans and the widows. In other words, take care of those that can't take care of themselves. Look after, be concerned for others. And then he really gets to meddling. He says, keep oneself unspotted from the world. So love others, but then keep yourself clean. Hey, when you were growing up, if you went to church and you wore, good clothes on Sunday, your mama said, don't you dare go outside after church and play in the mud. And if you did, you knew you were going to get a whooping. Why? Did your mom or whoever came, did they not want you to play and have fun? Trust me, they wanted you to expend all the energy that they could get you to expend. But what they didn't want you to do was ruin those dress clothes that they spent a lot of money, because the dressier the clothes, the more they cost. Kid dress shoes that are half the size of adult shoes, a lot of times are twice the price of adult dress shoes. And they don't last it because the kids outgrow them before they, wear out. Well, so they say, stay away from the dirt. And that's what James is saying. He said, listen, pure and undefiled religion is serving Jesus and serving others and staying away from sinful filth. If you do those two things, you're going to make it. When this world comes against you, and they say things about you, and they will. Jesus said, don't be surprised if you follow me and they treat you like they treated me. And so James reminds us that, listen, we need to pray. And most of us could use a lot more practice with that. We need to purge our lives of all of the bad stuff that's there. But maybe we even need to do some purging of the good stuff that's there that's keeping us from being what God wants us to be. And then we need to do what God tells us to do. And if you'll read God's Word, there's some things God tells us to do. There's a few things just in these few verses that we read. Again, it's not about, we're not saved by the doing. But we do because we are saved. And we must never forget that. So let's pray together. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your goodness and your love to us. Lord, thank you for your word and how it challenges us and how it reminds us that you desire to change our lives, to make us new, to help us endure and to stand firm in the difficulties of life. And Lord, I don't know, this message, maybe it's just been a general reminder for us of how important it is to live for you and to keep ourselves from this world. Lord, maybe there's one here today or watching on the internet that doesn't know you. They've never trusted in you. They don't have a new life. Would you help them today to call out to you to receive that precious great gift of eternal life? And new life and transformed life that only you can bring. But Lord, maybe there's one of your children here today, and Lord, there's some temptation, there's some maybe good thing that, Lord, has got their hooks in them, and it's keeping them from doing what you want them to do. Help them to cut it loose. Help them to call on you, to surrender it to you. Say, Lord, I can't do it on my own. Would you help me? And Lord, James says that we're not just to hear the word. Oh, how important it is to hear the word. And to let it be implanted in our life. But then, Lord, once it's there, we've got to do what the word tells us to do. So, Lord, help us to do that. Help us to serve others. Help us to be your hands and feet in this world. To make a difference for your kingdom. Forgive us when we fail to do that and we fall short of your expectations for us. God, use us and multiply us for your kingdom's sake. And we'll give you the praise and glory for it in Jesus' name. Let's stand together. If God's put in your heart there's a decision you need to make today, today would be a great day to make it. So as we sing this song, I Will Serve Thee, would you make that a matter of prayer, maybe for the first time? Maybe as a prayer of recommitment. Say, you know what, Lord, you've been so good to me, and I'm going to serve you. Let's sing together this morning.